That was great. Well, before we get started, I do want to say my wife and I, my family and I, we have been so welcomed by you guys. And we really, man, we just want to say thank you. The band's been great. The staff has been great. All of you have been so wonderful. I worked out at Orange Theory Fitness the other day, and four people came up. You're the new pastor. It's like, I don't know. Were you judging my running? Okay. Yes, I'm the guy. It's really been so great. And I know for some of you, you're kind of like, all right. See what he's got, all right? See if he's any good, and then we'll determine if he's going to make the cut. And the truth is, I get it, because the reality is this. Look, I'm honored to be here, and I'm honored to be your pastor. But for many of you, in many ways, you didn't pick me, you didn't choose me. And so it's a little odd to go, oh, that's our guy. We don't even know him. And so my hope and prayer is over time, I can earn that spot with you individually, with your families, and that's going to be the goal. But we'll let the Lord lead us, and it'll be great. Let me pray for us one more time, and we'll jump in. Father, we're so grateful to be here. We're thankful now to just pause in this moment of worship and to now open your word. Just ask, Lord, you'd speak to us. Lord, you've written this, given this inspired word so long ago to help us today and tomorrow and every day forward. And so, Lord, I pray today would be no different and to help us to just see this clearly. And as we open your word and learn more about you, ultimately, Lord, you're helping us to understand who you've called us to be. And so, Lord, we just ask you to use this time in a mighty way. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right. You guys ready? I'm going to be singing that song in the back of my head the whole time. Get it? Okay. All right, listen. We're going to fix something right now. You guys, this is a live moment. All right? So you got to be a little energetic. I don't want fake amens or anything like that, but a little energy is okay. I want to feed off of you a little bit, man. It should be exciting every time we open God's word. It really should thrill us. So we're studying what? The book of? Excellent. The book of James. Who's it written by? James, the half-brother of? Man, you guys are killing it. The half-brother of Jesus, he wrote this. And so this is good words, right? And the truth is, he's got a bit of a, at times, an aggressive tone. He's a little, like, straight to the point. It can jar you a little bit. Today will be no different, just forewarning. But it's important stuff. And he's writing to Christians and a group of people that are Christians and some that call themselves Christians. And we're learning that maybe their faith is in question. But there is a tension around this text. And the tension is many of these now we call believers or Christians have recently transitioned from being Jewish to now Christ followers. And so there's a tension because all their Jewish friends and their family are looking at them going, you've abandoned us. You left us. Why did you do that? Why? I can't believe it. And they're giving, there's what we call persecution. It's a little different style, but they're under some tension. And so James writes these words not only to encourage, but also to challenge. And that's what we'll see today. So let's start. I'll read the passage. It'll be up here on the screen. I don't use the screen very often, so we're going to do some practicing as we get used to this. Let's read this. Let me read it to you. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Somewhere in Maryland, Patrick is laughing right now, going, good luck with that one. How convenient. Now, the reality is this, you know, these can be harsh words, but what we're going to see today is actually when we begin to understand what James is saying, it actually can be really, really helpful. But nonetheless, it's a bit challenging at that. So I'm titling this message, if you like to know a title, Whatcha Doing With That? Turn to your neighbor and say, what you doing with that? Patrick is somewhere in Maryland going, what you going to do with that? All right. What you doing with that? That's the name of our message. Now, what James is doing here, what we're going to see this week is James is going to contrast. Okay. And he's going to contrast how we handle money with our faith. And he's basically trying to get us to ponder this question. If you say you love God, If you say you're what we would call a Christian, and yet you don't handle your money well, James is going to say there's some question about your faith. Now, he's not necessarily saying you're not a believer, though it could be true, but he's saying if you want all the graces of God, right? We took communion to celebrate what? That Christ died on the cross so that we could be made new creations, Corinthians tells us. Right? If you're going to accept that, but then not live out your life in a way that honors him, especially with your money, James is saying, I have a problem with that. There's a question to your faith. And so this is what James is trying to articulate. And by the way, it's interesting. God and money, all the way through Scripture, we see him addressing this. But we also see God and money right now. In fact, if you were to pull out a dollar bill or a $5 bill, a $100 bill, even a coin, you would recognize a phrase on there. What is it? Anybody know? In God we trust. You ever thought about where that came from? Well, it actually, on the coins, it started back in the Civil War. While they were experiencing the Civil War, people started writing to those in office saying, hey, look, this is terrible. What we're seeing is horrible. We need a constant reminder that God is our provision and our protection. And so they voted and decided to put that on the coin. Years later, during the season where we were in the Cold War, they added it to the dollar bill or to the paper money. And it was the idea that, hey, we as a nation, this American nation, we follow God, not the Communist Party. And so we've seen God and money from Scripture all the way through today. God has a strong word to say to us about money. So the first thing we want to ask is, okay, we saw these words are very harsh. They're very firm. So who's he talking to? Is he talking to you? Is he talking to me? Right? Is he coming after our lake house? We don't have one, but if you do, maybe you're like, oh, I don't know. Call the realtor. We got to sell this thing. This is not good. He's coming after us today. Don't worry. I think we'll find out in the end.
Here's what I found.
Oh, Siri. Siri found three realtors. So if you need help, let me know afterwards. I got you. All right. No, but I think we start to ask that question, like, what? Who's he going after? Because this is harsh. So if I have, like, any extra money, am I in trouble? What do I do? I don't know. Freaking out just a little bit. The reality is this. First of all, we need to understand something very important. Whenever we read Scripture, it's always for us, right? So what happens is back when the Bible was being put together, God inspired these writers. Today, God inspired James. And he's writing to a specific audience that would be read this letter. But that letter, because it's inspired by God, is an extension to us. And so these words are just as much for us as they were for James and his group back then. So this is a specific word from God. But specifically what we're going to see is God is not addressing the rich. He's addressing the ungodly rich. And that's a big difference. Because some of us in this room, you're going to find out more of us than you think, are rich. But James isn't saying if you're rich, we have a problem. No, James is saying if you are rich and ungodly with the money that you have, that's where we have a problem. See, in biblical times, really, there were two categories. You were rich or you were poor. Today, we might add middle class in there, but to keep it simple, rich or poor. In God's eyes, there were four categories. You were either godly and rich or ungodly and rich, or you were ungodly and poor or godly and poor. See, the separator is not are you poor or are you rich? The separator is are you godly or are you ungodly? This is an important key that'll drive the rest of the text today. And so James writes these words. He's challenging us. And it also, just so you know, it's a reminder of the Christian faith. The Christian faith can put, in a simple way, you can think of it like this. We are what the Bible will tell us, stewards. Stewards is just a biblical word for managers. You and I, as Christians, for those of us that call on the Lord as our Lord and Savior, we are managers. We're managers of our kids, our career, our time, our money, our resources, fill in the blank. What does it mean to be a manager? It means God's extended that to us. He says, here you go. Now go and do well with this, and I'll guide you through my word along the way. This is the Christian life. So let's go back to our text. Let's break it down just a little bit. Let's start with verse 1. First, he says, come now. Basically, he's saying, listen up. Lean in. This is important. And then he goes, you rich. Who is rich? Some of us are probably thinking, not me. Because most of the time, very interesting to think, Have you ever heard someone just come to you and be like, yeah, I'm rich? Most people don't admit it, even if they are, or at least in your standards they are. So the question becomes, who is someone that's rich? Well, 1 Timothy tells us that anyone that has more than the basic necessities in God's eyes is considered rich or blessed. Anyone that has more than the basic necessities. So some of you are going, hey, wait a minute. That might be me. All right, Siri, calm down. That might be me. If you have Netflix, own a car, go out to eat, you're rich. You have more than the basic necessities. What is the basic necessities? Money, clothing, shelter. You have those three things and anything beyond. In God's eyes, you're rich. You're taken care of. Turn to your partner, turn to your neighbor, not your partner. Say, you're rich. Some of you are not convinced. That's okay. I struggle with it too. But the reality is this. Listen, guys, it's important. When we start to mix up God's vision of rich and our vision or our interpretation of rich, we become ungrateful, right? We become unsatisfied, and we're always clinging for more. And so it's important that we understand that God says, I will, throughout Scripture, I promise to provide for your needs. Anything else above that, and it's a gift. And so some of us may be rich, rich, rich. Some of us may be rich, rich. Some of us may be rich. But we are rich if we have more than the basic necessities. This is what God wants us to understand. So who's the rich? That's who. Then he says, look at this, weep and howl. Now the idea here is the picture of, it's a deep mourning. So what James is saying is when you realize, what we're about to look at in a second, when you realize how you have misused money, when you realize that this misuse of money calls into question your character, calls into question your walk with God, he says, I want it to cut you deeply to the core. This isn't a fake, like, oh, I'm going to cry so everyone sees I'm sorry. No, he says, it's this idea when you get so sad that what's happening on the inside begins to flow on the outside. We usually call that crying. He says, man, I want this to cut you so deeply that the emotion, the experience you have on the inside becomes external. What is he saying? I want you to think deeply about this. And if you've messed this up, I want it to cut you to the core, but then move you to a better place. So it says, weep and howl. By the way, this is very common in biblical times, a way of mourning. Weeping and howling would be a reference to mourning. Then he says, for what? For the miseries that are coming upon you. What is he talking about? He's talking about judgment. Now, the reality is there may be some punishment or maybe discipline or some strong guidance, as parents like to call it, that God may have for us while we're walking this earth when it comes to money. But the reality is here he's talking about, hey, in the end, when it's all said and done and we stand before Christ, there's going to be an account given. Right? This is a good time to take a little, what we may call a Bible break and say, hey, let's understand this. In the end, each person will stand before God through Christ Jesus. You will stand before God and you will give account. For those that have not given their life to Christ, the account you're going to give is over the penalty of sin. This is why we celebrate what Christ did for us on the cross. When we lay our life down before him, he takes all of our sin, he washes it white as snow, and he moves it as far as the east is from the west, Scripture tells us. We are free, praise the Lord. But for those that are in Christ, we think, oh, we're off the hook. We're saved, all's good. I can just roam around, be free, do my thing. The reality is there's going to be a judgment on you, different type of judgment, but there'll be a judgment. You're going to stand before God, and God's going to assess how you handled all the things he allowed you to manage. Well, we don't think about that very much. We like the other one, like we're good, we're free and clear. The reality is how we live this life on this earth, it matters. And God is not looking to punish us or always be honest. He's looking to help us. Because, hey, if we learn how to manage our money well, we're going to see in a minute, it can be an unbelievable gift, not only for you, but for all the people around you. So, who's James going to go after? Well, there's three specific categories that James is going to focus on. Here are the three. Those that hoard, those that deceive, and those that self-indulge. These are the three categories. So let's break these down. Let's look at the text. Let's make sure we understand it before we all leave here worried about how much money we have in our bank account. James 5, verse 1. Let me read it to you one more time. Throw it up there real quick. 1-3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Verse 2, I'll read it from my Bible, that's even better. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, And their corrosions will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last day. These are those moments when people go, that's why I don't read the Bible. It's really confusing and it's harsh and I don't understand. Look at this. What is this? What James is saying is there were three prime categories that wealth was defined under. It was your money, it was your clothing, and the third one was your food. It's a little odd, right? We don't think about that. Money, food, clothing. Well, guess what? These are the three categories he hits in this passage. First, he says, there's going to be a rotting. And he's saying, man, if you take all this food, your wealth and food, you take all this food, all this wealth that you have, and you just hoard it, you keep it stored over here or maybe even underground, he's like, all that's going to happen is it's going to rot. It's going to get mold. It's not going to be useful. Then the next category says moth-eaten. And now he's talking about clothing because wealth could have been defined as clothing as well. And he says, if you take all these clothes that you have and you just hoard them, what's going to happen? Moths are going to eat them. What good was it if they get eaten by moths? And then the last one he says is corroded. Now he's talking about money. See, money back then, gold or silver, was often mixed with other metals. So when they would store for long periods of time, it had the chance of corroding, especially when they store it underground, which was kind of their personal bank system back then. It would begin to corrode. So he's saying, you've got all of these things, and if you keep them close to you and you don't ever do anything with them, what's the point? Now, immediately some of us go, especially if you're a banker or an investor or accountant, you go, problem with that. What about saving? What about investing? Listen, James is not saying don't save your money. James is not saying don't invest your money. In fact, both of those things are very biblical. Scripture tells us, save an inheritance, not just for your children, for your children's children. Let me restate that. My dad's not here. Save an inheritance for your children's children, right? Then he says, go and invest in the mission of God. Invest in the church. Invest in what God's doing around you. And then he says, invest in those that are in need. Invest in the poor. So scripture all throughout is guiding us in this. But James is coming after those who say, okay, I hear all that, but I'm going to keep all this over here to myself. And so we kind of start to wonder, well, where's the line? How do we navigate what to do and when to save and what not to? Here's the simple question you can ask yourself. Do you have a plan for these resources? Or, AKA, title of our message, what you doing with that? I think God says, listen, I've given you these things, whatever they are. Just have a plan. Plan to save. Plan to invest in the mission. Plan to give to those in need. Just don't hoard it and keep it. God doesn't want us to look at money as our God. That's not his goal. In fact, our money is a tool for our God. It should never be our God. And so James first comes after those that hoard. You know, it's funny, my friend Ryan's here. When COVID started, y'all remember that thing? Oh, that's like a criminal word, shouldn't say that, sorry. First message, bad deal. When that thing that happened that affected everyone, my buddy called me and he said, hey, I see you've been working out in your garage. It's like, yeah, it's kind of creepy, but cool, all right. He said, I was thinking, what if I came and joined you? And I remember, if I'm being honest, he's here, he's gonna learn the truth. I was thinking, I'm not interested in that. This is my thing. My private time, I listen to my music, I throw my whatever I had at the time, very minimal stuff. I don't know, man, but I said, okay, that's cool, why don't you come? And if I'm being really honest, I thought he won't last a day. I mean, the way I work out, there's no way, right? Sorry, bro. I'm at church, gotta be honest, all right. But he came, and that same day that he showed up, my wife came out too. She just walked out, dressed in workout clothes. Hey, I'm joining you. Did I have a choice? Nope. All right, great. Let's do this. So the three of us started working out, and you know what? Man, we had a lot of fun. And it started to grow a little bit. Next thing I know, we started inviting a few more people. Next thing I knew, we had 19 people coming to our garage to work out. I was like, this is crazy. But can I tell you what happened? It was really incredible. All of a sudden, we started building these unique friendships. All of a sudden, we started getting close with people in a season when being close to people wasn't allowed. We started working out. We started having healthy benefits. Our kids started playing out in the street, and they'd watch us, and then they'd get out there and start mimicking what we're doing out in the street together as kids, doing burpees and all this crazy stuff. It was just so cool. And it reminds me, these are those moments, right? What if I had said no? Because I could have. could have said, you know what, I'm not interested. I'm going to just, this is my thing, kind of be by myself. I'm going to, no. But because we didn't hoard this moment, my wife and I opened the door, and guess what happened? We had an incredible time. This is an example of what it looks like when we go, man, God, you've given us these resources. There you go, there's some pictures. You've given us this resource. Let us not hold on to it to ourselves. Man, we want to pass it on. Let's let other people be a part of this. Let's look at the second category. He says, those that deceive. You could add in here those that thieve or steal or fraud. Look what verse 4 says. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the host. So in biblical times, when this was written, a day laborer was a very common way of making a living. So you would come, you'd work for a day, and you'd get paid at the end of the day. Well, what would happen is rich folk would look at these people and go, I'm only going to give you half today. I didn't like what you did. Or sometimes they'd say, I'm not going to pay you at all. Sorry, but thanks for the work. And so these day laborers who really didn't have a lot of income would try to go to court and fight against these guys, but the rich people own the court too. And so James is saying, if you're getting rich by taking advantage of people, shame on you. This is not how God intended it to be. And this is not a good example of how God wants to treat people. And right there, can I just pause and say, if you're a business owner, a leader, or an employer, can I just give you a word? You have such an incredible opportunity to not only take care of the people under your care, but for some of those folks, it may be the only way they see who Christ really is. For some of us, we go, man, that's awesome. I'm killing it. Others of us, we go, ooh, that's rough. It is an opportunity, a responsibility, but what an awesome chance to take care of the people that God's placed under your care. So give them all a raise. Just kidding. Don't do that. Just process what that means for you and go for it. I'll tell you what, it's not easy, right? And there are moments where we go, man, if you just straight up steal from someone, you got a problem. But then there's these little moments that happen where you're like, but would they really know? Would they really know if this happened, or maybe I didn't quite give them this? I remember a couple weeks ago, my wife and I were wrapping it up, but we film weddings, or we've been filming weddings for the last 10 years, something we love to do. And we had a client here recently that sent us, you ready for this? An extra $1,000. Can anyone think of something to do with $1,000 real quick? I could, for sure. And I remember looking at this and going, immediately my thoughts started going, they probably did that on purpose. They just really love us. We're just awesome. Rethink Video is the best. This is going to be great. And I thought, no, that's not right. Then I thought, well, maybe I'll just pretend like I didn't know. Man, just a clerical error. I'm not very administrative. It was an accident. And it started, you know what started messing with me? Can I be honest with you? This right here. Preparing for this message. I'm thinking, I'm going, man, this is why reading the Bible is so dangerous. It forces me to do things that I might not naturally do. Be careful reading your Bible. It's a great thing. And so I remember thinking about this and going, you know what? I would be a fool to stand up here and say, you know, oh, treat everybody well, take care of your money, and not do so. I sent them a message and I said, hey, listen, you accidentally overpaid us just a little bit, and we want to make sure we get that back to you. How could I send it to you? Can I be honest with you? I was kind of hoping they'd be like, oh my gosh, that's so amazing. You're the best. Wow. Just keep it, right? How great. You know what the response was? No, thank you. No, you're amazing. Can't, wow, who would do that? What a nice guy. Just, oh yeah, you can Venmo it back. All right, great. But can I tell you what? Listen, after I got over that little moment, I'm just being honest with you, all right? Don't judge me, okay? I'm just trying to be transparent here. When I finally sent it back, as soon as I did it, I go, man, that's it. That feels good. That's worth it. That's totally worth it. That's the right thing to do. I have no problem with that. Isn't that cool? The reality is this, guys. Listen, man, you got to be so careful, because the enemy is going to throw so many ways for you to trip up in this area. Take a little here, give a little more here, do a little something here, do a little deceiving, thieving, frauding. James says, man, if that's you, pull back, because this is not good. Here's the last group, real quick. Those that self-indulge. That's right, coming for your lake house. All right, just kidding. James 5:5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Now, we have to remember the context. The folks he's talking to are the guys that stole from those day laborers, then built up their wealth. They got rich by stealing from the poor. This is not a Robin Hood moment where they stole from the rich, gave to the poor, helped everybody out, right? Still would be wrong, but maybe we could justify a little bit more. No, these guys took from those that were lesser than them, and they kept it for themselves, and that's how they lived in luxury, and that's how they self-indulged. Listen very carefully. God does not desire for you and I to live in a hut without a bed with no AC, and that's how we survive. That's not God's desire. There will be some that God calls to do that. Others of us won't. Here's the thing that is the hinge. The question we navigate is, man, God, I want to be faithful with what you've given me. So I think of four questions. I think they'll be up here we can look at. Are you giving to God? You're giving to his mission, helping to advance the things that he's doing in this community, in this church, but around the world. Are you a part of that? Second thing, are you blessing others? Are you looking for people with the money that you have to take care of, to give, to help, to encourage? If you're doing that, then the third is this. How are you feeling? All right. In Scripture, we call that conviction. What am I feeling? Do I feel like there's something missing? Do I feel like there's something I need to do? Maybe someone I need to help, something I could give to or be a part of. And if you feel free and clear on these three, then guess what number four is? Man, have fun. Go live your life. God isn't calling us to not enjoy the things we have, but he is calling us to be faithful stewards, faithful managers with the things he has entrusted to us. And it's not always money, for the record. Sometimes it's time. I remember about a year ago, a sweet girl came up at the church I was previously at. She said, look, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I have four kids. One set is twins. I don't have a lot of time, but I don't work, so I really don't have any money. But I want to give. I want to be a part of giving back to God. What can I do? And I said, well, what do you like to do? She said, well, I really enjoy hanging out with ladies. I really enjoy women's ministry. I said, well, why don't you go start a little women's ministry and let's see what happens. She went, invested her time, four kids, set of twins, by the way. They were all young. But she carved time out and said, man, I'm going to serve God with my time. She ended up building an incredible young mom's ministry that is still going to this day. It's not always about our money. The question is, God, what have you given me? What do you want me to do with it? It's not always easy. Do you think a stay-at-home mom with four kids, one set being twins, some of you are like, tell me about it. I don't know how she did it. I got no time in the world. Do you think it's easy? No. But God says, let's be found faithful with what he's given us. And James is challenging us with that same thing. Money cannot buy our salvation. It doesn't determine our salvation. But it is a revealer of our heart. How you handle money is a revealer of your heart. And this is what James is getting at today. Your money cannot be your God. It's simply a tool that God wants to use. And if we live this way, we'll be doing it the right way. And this is what James is calling us to. Last thing I want to say to you. Our view of money, the way we handle it, is radically affected by how we grew up. Your family line radically affects how you see money. Some of you grew up in Dave Ramsey homes. You know who that is? Yeah, he's like money guru, Christian guy. Check him out. Helpful resource. Some of you grew up in those homes. So, man, everything's got a plan. You got envelopes. You got the whole nine yards. Others of you are like, man, I just saw money be spent. We're always in debt. Some of these things really affect the way you see money. But here's the deal. When you and I became Christians, our family line changed. Scripture tells you are adopted into God's family, and therefore we take on a new view of money and a new view of how we live our life. And so think about that as we leave here. Why am I doing this? Because I have to? No, because I realize, man, if God's in control of my life, I want to honor him with everything that I have, including my money, including my resources. Here's what it looks like. Last verse. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. We won't always get it right, but we'll strive to do it better and we'll do our best to honor God. So remember, here's the last things. Put up here real quick. Let's be generous, not hoarding. Let's be, keep going, be honest, not deceiving, thieving, or frauding. And finally, let's be wise and not self-indulging. Let me pray for us.